Get hold, please, of your Bibles as we read our scripture text this evening for our message. From Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 17. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 17. The word of God says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with a dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and a half time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the time that we can read your word, and not only to read your word, but to study it. You have commanded us, Lord, that if we want to be approved workmen who needs not to be ashamed, we need to rightly divide your word of truth. And so tonight, dear Lord, help all of us to study your word, to divide it, that we may learn, that we may be changed, that the innermost intents of our hearts may be revealed. I ask, dear Lord, for your blessing, not only on your servant, but also to the church this evening, whether they may be here in this very hall, or maybe some of them, Lord, are listening, joining us through the social media or online. I pray that they too will receive the blessings from your word, from this very book. You said that you will add blessings to those who will not only read it, hear it, but also who will do it. So I ask, dear Lord, that you just open the gateway of your blessings upon us tonight. Ask for wisdom. We ask, Lord, for power as we apply the truths that we will learn from your word tonight. And Lord, I pray for the spiritual situation of our country as well. There's a big push, and not just in this country, but in a worldly sense. There's a big push to follow ungodly, humanistic philosophies. These are anti-God. These are against the truths of the Bible. These are teachings, O Lord, that spurn your name, that make a mockery of the doctrines that you have so taught us. Oh, I pray, dear Lord, that first your church will be spared from the influence of the world. But I also pray that the church's influence to the world will be one that is strong, clear as far as where we stand on your word, and that also, Lord, we will show it in a loving way. I ask, dear Father, that many of those friends, family of ours, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, will come to hear the saving gospel of Christ, and that they too will come to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Lord, so much of our celebration for Christmas focuses on consumerism, things that really do not put forth the message of salvation through Christ, not centered on the person of Christ. So I pray, Lord, that as Christians, help us to tell others, especially those of our families and friends, that we will interact during Christmas parties, during Christmas lunches, during dinners, that we will be able to declare to them the very crux of the Christmas season. And that is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, help us not to just be busy the entire season, or maybe to have the sense of we'll just rest. And rest is good. Busyness is good. But I pray that we will also be focused on your work around us, to tell others that the greatest gift of all has been given already, and that's Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may many be saved through the testimony and evangelistic efforts that we will do. So please, Lord, bless the carol service. Bless our morning service where we're going to have the celebration of Christ's incarnation. I pray, Father, that you would bring unbelievers and believers alike, that your word will supply the needs of their lives. Father, I also pray for the missionaries in PNG, especially for Tim and Leandra. I don't know how it is there as far as Christmas is concerned, but I ask that the missionary work will continue. Continue to bless the school and even the next phase, Lord, of the building project there, as far as the clinic is concerned. Please bless those who are involved from this side of the work with Jono and Tim and Josh and others. And also on that side, our partners in the ministry. And even from the U.S. side, oh Lord, coming from the main office of ABWE, I pray that all of the coordinating will happen so much so that the building will be finished and will be a testimony of your provision, testimony of your gospel. That through the doors of that clinic, many will not only find physical healing, but they will also find the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior. So thank you, dear Lord, for this time of prayer, for this time of study from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, we continue our study here in Revelation chapter 12. And what we're talking about here, of course, is the battle that breaks out in heaven. We have just discussed from verses 1 through 6 the different personalities here that we have. The woman, Israel, the dragon is Satan, and the male child is Jesus Christ. Now, we need to go to the battle itself. And here we go in verses 7 to 8. Our first point is the venue of the battle, where this battle actually happens. Look at your Bibles again. This war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, with Satan, and the dragon, Satan, and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now we know, of course, that in the past there has been a war in heaven as well. Remember in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, we are told there by those passages that Satan, at very initially there, declared to be that he wants to be like the Most High God. There was pride in his heart. And Satan and his angels have actively opposed since then the work of God, the other messengers of God who continue to follow God, and also the people of God. So that's the focus of Satan and his angels, his cohorts, his army. So this war broke out in heaven. And one commentator said about this war, it says, this shows us that up until this happens, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, Satan does have access to heaven. Because you might think, wow, how can Satan have access to heaven, right? That's so inconceivable in our minds. But right here, dearly beloved, verse number 7, it tells us that Satan and his angels did have access. And this commentator continues with his words. Satan does have access to heaven, where he accuses God's people before the throne. That's why we see in different passages like Job and Revelation. Let's go to Job to see the exact moment here where he even has this action accusing God's people. Job chapter 1. 6 to 12. Job chapter 1, 6 to 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And who's the character that he mentioned? Satan. Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come? Where have you been, Satan?" That's a question of God. Does God know? Of course he does. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." "But now," Satan said, "stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." That's what Satan told the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and did just that. So, it's one example, dearly beloved, of the actions of Satan, wherein he has access before God and he accuses God's people before God's throne. I don't know what Satan would accuse you and me there before the throne of God. But we praise the Lord. This is not part of our message. But we praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is right there at the right hand of God the Father. And when Satan accuses us before God the Father, you know what Jesus would say? "I have paid for that already. My hands are the evidence. My nail-pierced hands are the evidence that I have paid for that, for the sin of that son, of that daughter." So as we go back here, this commentator continues, "It troubles some to think that Satan has access to heaven because of the mistaken teaching that God can allow nothing unholy in his presence. But the Bible clearly says that while Satan appears on earth and describes him as the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, it also says that Satan has access to heaven where he accuses God's people before the throne." Now, this doesn't really, provide solution in my mind as far as this concept of like, how can an unholy being be in front of the presence of God? That still is kind of like a problem in my mind. I've read a lot of things, but one commentator, a few of them too that I've read, said that there should be some kind of an allowance that God gave to Satan to come. Now, of course, in my human mind, I don't know how that happens, to be honest. Okay? But that's what happens. We see in Job chapter 1. There's some allowance there that Satan is allowed to come before God, and he does his work, accusatory work, before God, for God's people. But I believe it doesn't affect the holiness of God. Because if it does, of course, it will provide a question on the character and attribute of God, of his holiness. So there are two warring thoughts there. He's allowed, but God is not affected, even though he's allowed to come before the presence of God. I don't know if someday, if in heaven, we will be able to understand all of these things, brothers and sisters. Because at the moment, that conflict is still in my mind. But I just need to believe what the Word of God says. Satan has access. He accuses the people of God. And God is not affected at all as far as his holiness is concerned. He is still the holy God. But let's continue in Revelation chapter 12. That war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought. The grammatical construction of that phrase, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, indicates that Satan will start this battle. It could be translated, Michael and his angels had to fight the dragon, because the dragon had the impetus to start the battle. Now, of course, the question would be, why? Why did Satan want to start this battle? What was the trigger that started this battle? There were two different reasons as far as my readings is concerned. But one reason that I would like to lean forward to is that it might be related to the rapture. Rapture, as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 17. Let's go there quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17. Why did Satan start the battle? Why did he fight against Michael and the angels of God? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And here we go, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Remember that rapture happened before tribulation. Right? Okay? If you are pre-tribulationist, it happens before tribulation. Okay? We will no longer suffer here during the tribulation period. So as the raptured believers pass through the air, remember it says there that we meet the Lord in the air, right? In the air. And remember who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. In other words, dearly beloved, that specific event, rapture, actually kind of attacks the realm of Satan. Because the believers are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's Satan's realm. He and his demons will try hard, possibly to hinder this passage, this event. This may have triggered the battle with Michael and the holy angels. Now, of course, I don't have the scripture text to back that up. Okay? But as far as my readings is concerned, and as far as my simple understanding, it makes sense to me. Now, you may have read something else as to why the battle broke out here. But if you have another suggestion, let me know after the service. Why do you think the battle happened? And listen, even in this battle, there is so much that we don't know about the specifics. First, for example, on how angels fight. How do they fight? I mean, when I was in third grade, I fought with another classmate over a beautiful classmate. He punched me. I wasn't able to punch back. I didn't know how to fight. How do the angels fight? We don't know. How long do they fight in this war? What kind of battle instruments do they use? How many angels are involved? I'm sure many, millions was probably. But this passage clearly tells us that they do fight. Now, Satan is on this side, a dragon. He has his own demons. And on this other side, we have Michael. Now, that name Michael means is God's archangel. And it means chief angel, archangel. His name Michael literally means who is like God. Who is like God? But who is he? Some suggest that this is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Yes, he's referred to as the chief prince of the heavenly. The book of Daniel mentions him multiple times. One of the chief princes, Michael the great prince in Daniel 12, protects the people of Israel. Daniel 10, there is no one with me who contends against these princes except Michael, your prince. He worked with another angel to answer Daniel's prayer that God would turn away your anger and wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. The reference above from Jude is one and of only a few direct references to Michael. But with these words like prince and chief prince, does that make archangel Michael the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a controversial theory suggesting that Michael was the pre-incarnate Christ. He is given the title of prince and shown to be a protector of the people of Israel. Yet, the one who protects Israel is God himself. Says one author, my help comes from the Lord, Psalm 112 or 121. Many people argue that if God protects Israel and Michael protects Israel, they must be one and the same. Moreover, when Christ returns, he will come with a voice of or cry of command of the archangels. But dearly beloved, I don't believe that Michael is Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ is Michael. These are two different persons. Stuart, one commentator, points out, Michael is the chief prince of angels. Jesus is never given the title chief prince among his many names, which includes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Michael is like the command of an entire province. He is one of the commanders in the angelic army. He is not unique. He's just one of the commanders. But Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God. So dearly beloved, Archangel Michael is not Jesus Christ. Archangel Michael is under the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts. He is the commander of the army. So they are different persons, dearly beloved. So here we see that Michael is a servant of God. He's a messenger, he's an angel fighting against the dragon together with the other angels that God created. But verse 8 automatically gives us the idea on who won. Look at verse number 8. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So this fight between the faithful angels and the fallen angels resulted to the defeat of Satan and his army. Satan and his army did not prevail. They did not win. Now, he may deceive himself, but he may win at some point. Never. They will never win. And as a result of that, there was no place found for them in heaven any longer. In other words, Satan and his cohorts are no longer given access to heaven. In fact, if I am correct, this is the last time that Satan is given access before the Lord, before the heavens. So that is the point of the venue of the war. Now let's go to the second point that we have here, which is the victory. We have already said that Michael and the angels of God won the battle. And Satan was defeated. Verse number 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is Satan's second and permanent expulsion from heaven. Now notice, dearly beloved, the word great is used there. Verse number 9. So the great dragon, he is indeed great in that he has tremendous power to control the earthly governments. He has the power to inflict harm. He has the power to bring disaster. But even Satan, as powerful as he is not omnipotent like God. He is not on the level of God. He's definitely below God in terms of power. And therefore, we see him here being defeated. Now, look at the descriptions about the great dragon here, dearly beloved. We have four important descriptions here of the dragon. First, he's called the serpent of old. The serpent of old. So in other words, this person, Satan, wasn't born yesterday. He was there from the creation time. Now he's not immortal or eternal like God. He is a created being. So if you look at the historical account, in Genesis chapter 3, we see him right there. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent, that's him. He's a serpent of old, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Here again is the serpent in verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, what did she do? She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Dearly beloved, the serpent of old is already right here present at the very week of creation. The very start of creation, dearly beloved. And here the story highlights his subtlety and treachery. He tempted Adam and Eve that they will be like God. That if they just go for what they want, their desire, in other words, worship yourself instead of worshiping God, you will be like God. But dearly beloved, the opposite is true. The opposite was true. When they ate of the tree, did they feel like God? The opposite is true. They became fearful. There were doubts. They saw that they were naked. They were no longer innocent. Now when God walked in the coolness of the day, before this, when God would do that, they would be joyful. They would be ecstatic. They would be excited to talk to God and commune with God. Now, when they heard the sound of the Lord, verse number 8, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Did they achieve what they wanted to achieve? No. And that was the work of the serpent of old. He deceived them. So that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, it says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old. There's the name again. Who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. He's the serpent of old. Oh, dearly beloved, don't ever think that you can deceive Satan. Don't ever think that if you toy around with Satan, with the serpent of old, you know, you can defeat him. No. He had years and years of experience. He had years and years of knowledge. And so his subtlety and treachery is right there. You cannot toy with him. Later on, we will discuss what do we do then with the serpent of old. But if you go back to Revelation chapter 12, he's that serpent of old. He's called us that, the dragon. But the second thing we learn of this dragon that was cast out was not only that he was serpent of old, but he is called the devil. Now, what is the meaning of the word devil? Devil. It means slanderer or false accuser. That's basically the name of, or the word devil. That's the meaning of the word devil. Walvoord said that the title devil is from the Greek word diabolos. Diabolos. From the verb diabalo, which has the meaning of defaming or slandering. He is the master accuser of the brethren. Like what we saw in Job chapter 1. Accuser. That's his work. That's his actions. Defaming and slandering. And his work is towards destroying the people of God. And later on we saw here that the woman, Israel, also has his focus on them. Israel. So that's why, dearly beloved, as long as Satan and his cohorts are still released, are still free to do their work, there will still be a lot of accusing and slandering happening all over the globe, in families, in marriages, in churches. And we need to be careful about this. It's the work of the devil. But the third description here is not only serpent of old, but it's also called the devil and Satan. In our dialect, it's Satanás. Satanás. It's in English, Satan. It's Hebrew, it's a Hebrew word that means adversary. And it is a fitting name for the enemy of God. And not only the enemy of God, but also the enemy of God's people. Dearly beloved, Satan is not our friend. He is our enemy. Tragically, the most glorious being, said one commentator, the star of the morning, Isaiah 14:12, is now and forever branded the adversary. That's who he is now. He assaulted God in his original rebellion when he demanded to be like the Most High in Isaiah 14. And he deceitfully led Eve into sin by manipulating her to distrust the character and word of God. So if you see quarrels, maybe it's between a man and a woman in marriage, between siblings, in church, in a family, that's the work of Satan. Especially, dearly beloved, creating an atmosphere of fighting. That's his work. Because he wants to take one side and another side to fight against each other. Because he's the adversary. He's the enemy of God and the people of God. So he's serpent of old. He's the devil. He's Satan. But lastly, look at verse number 9 again. He is also described here as one who deceives the whole world. Interestingly, he just doesn't deceive a few people or even just the unbelievers, but the whole world. Meaning, dearly beloved, even us, we are still under his radar. He still wants to deceive us. This description of Satan highlights his ongoing deceptive work in the world. I looked at the Greek word for the word deceives, and it means to cause to wander or to lead astray. That's the meaning of deceives. And so that's why we need to be careful with our lives. We need to stand. We need to be mindful of the Word of God and always align ourselves to the Word of God so that we are not deceived or led astray by Satan and his different tactics. What was the devil trying to do in the temptation of Jesus? We see that in the book of Matthew. What was he trying to do? I think this is the words of John Piper. Essentially, he said, he was seeking to do with Jesus what he did with Adam and Eve. And what he does with each of us. And here's the three D's that I think are very helpful that Piper said with regards to the tactic of Satan of deception. He says, number one, disorient. He tried to disorient Jesus' perception of reality. Remember, the bread, you're hungry, you're weak there, so he's trying to disorient you. Jesus Christ and us. And putting him on top of the temple, letting God's Jesus Christ see the world powers, the glory of the world. So that's his first tactic, to disorient us. So he could, number two D, is to distort. And that's what he did with Jesus Christ as well. He tried to distort Jesus' perception of reality. But the third D is, of course, deceive. He tried to deceive Jesus into believing a false story about reality. Remember with the bread? You need to eat. Remember when he brought Jesus Christ? Jump. Because I'm sure God will send angels to catch you. He tried to deceive Jesus, of course. Jesus cannot be tempted by evil, by wickedness, by sin. He's God. He's holy. He did not fall into the temptation, the trap of these three D's of Satan: disorientation, distortion, and deception. No. See, if this doesn't sound familiar, John Piper continues, Satan comes when Jesus is in a weakened state. We humans are more easily disoriented when we're physically, emotionally weak. Think about how differently you're prone to respond to various pressures when you're weak rather than when you're strong and refreshed. Isn't it a different scenario? Now, if you're able to sleep well, eat well, you read your Bible, you prayed, you fellowship with brothers and sisters, you serve the Lord, you're in a better position spiritually to fight. But if you're tired, you're cranky and you come home, there's no food, okay? And you're expecting your wife to cook and so you're cranky all the more, you know? And then you go to the kitchen like, whoa, all these dishes I need to wash, you know? And tomorrow I need to wake up early and you didn't sleep well again. I'm not saying that these are excuses for temptations. But this is the reality of being human. And Satan is really good in looking at our circumstances and coming in at the right moment, at the right time where we are vulnerable. So, dearly beloved, here's the descriptions of Satan again. We need to really know the person and the tactics of Satan. He's a great dragon. He was cast out because he was defeated. He was a serpent of old. He's called the devil, diabolos, slanderer, false accuser. He's Satan, adversary. He's our enemy. He's an enemy of God. And he is one who deceives the whole world. And because he was defeated, he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. We cannot finish the entire passage tonight, and we will continue this, Lord willing, if Jesus Christ tarries. But here's where I want to park tonight, dearly beloved. How do we protect ourselves from this deceiver who deceives the whole world? First, James 4:7 tells us that we need to resist him. We need to resist him. Let's go to James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there are two important actions here. And the therefore here is related to the statement before that was made in verse number 6 about grace. God gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, dearly beloved, our submission to God is an evidence of humility. If we submit to God, we are humbling ourselves before God and we receive his grace. That's why it's important to submit to God, because that's when we receive his grace. We cannot fight this battle alone. It's only by his grace alone. So therefore, we must submit to God. Submit everything to him. Your life, your will, your plans, your dreams, your ambitions. And then the second action here is to resist. Resist here means to hold the line. Not to give in, but to push back with all your resources. A few months ago, we were invited in Wycliffe for a sports day event. Kind of like a reflection of Olympics for the little kids. So parents were there, you know, they had their own team. I think Paige is in a Japan team. So they were having a contest. They would go to different stations. And there were different games there. One game there that they need to fight against a different team was a tug of war. Oh, I almost went there. Just like, I'm going to help you, baby. You know, but of course I can't. My parents really need to calm down. But of course in my mind, I'm like, I'm fighting. Come on, push, push. I was right there. And when the game master said, ready, get set, go, and bow. The tension of the rope was there. Everybody was were standing their ground. Because if you move even just an inch, you'll be pulled over. So here, hold the line. So I was shouting at Paige, hold your spot. Hold your spot, baby. Don't move. In fact, lean backward. Lean back. Lean like this, daddy. Lean backward. So that your weight can, you know, can help. They won, by the way. It's the daddy, you know. Just kidding. Just kidding. But they did win. They did win. But it's not me. It's them. But the most important thing there in the tug of war was that they really held their ground. Their feet were solidly planted on the ground. They did not give in. They did not give in. And they pushed back with all of their might. Poor kids. They were really like. Dear beloved, that is how to resist the devil. And he will flee from you. You know, this is a battle. This is an ongoing battle every single day. You think Satan would just come once? And he will say, okay, that's enough. Poor boy. You know, oh, poor girl. Oh, I've been besetting him these past few weeks. Okay. No! There's no mercy for Satan. He doesn't exude mercy. There's no grace. He's in it for the kill. And so don't ever give up. You need to resist the devil. Because if you do, the result is he will flee from you. Oh, brother and sister, what kind of temptations does the devil put in front of you? What kind of deceptions does he get into your mind? Submit to God. In prayer, in his word, and resist the devil, the false accuser. And this is one of his tactics. He will whisper to your ear, oh, come on, give in. You have given in last time. You know? And nobody is seeing you. This is a secret between you and me. You know? Nobody will get hurt. You know? Those are his tactics. Oh, God will understand. Oh, that's the biggest tactic of all. Go, you're so tired. You deserve this. You know? Tactics again. But resist the devil. But the second thing on how to protect ourselves from the deception of the deceiver is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Wherein we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Two preachers preached behind the pulpit about this past weeks, and it's been a blessing. But here's one reminder I want us to put in our minds, that when we're told here to put on the armor of God, it says whole armor of God. We cannot just have the sword and leave our shield. Or we cannot just have the helmet and leave our... No, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And that's the same word there with resist. To stand against the wiles of the devil. And listen, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, again, Paul says, take up not a few pieces, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Have you noticed that there are a few times that the word stand is mentioned? We are only able to stand and fight if we put on the whole armor of God. Dearly beloved, it will really benefit our spiritual lives if we go through this list tonight. Because I'm sure this week, Satan will test us with this message. Oh, you've heard about me, Pastor John, preaching about me, huh? Okay, let's see now. Let's see if you listened well. Let's see if you took down notes. You know, and if you took down notes, are you trying to really apply it? Let's see. And he will roll up his sleeves and he will give you the best strike that he can have. So dearly beloved, let us put on the whole armor of God. But lastly, again, through the words of the Apostle Paul, this time in 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here's the point of the Apostle Paul. We need to know and study the tactics, the devices of our enemy. And one way of doing that, of course, is reading the Word of God and studying this person. And we have done that tonight. His actions and his attributes and his personality. Know his devices. And sometimes he changes his devices per person. He doesn't use the same device to you and devices to me. Sometimes he has the same exact tactic, deception and lies, but he can use different lies. He can use a different lie to a wife. You know? If you're just at home, you're not doing anything, he can put in the lie that, oh, you're not really contributing much to this marriage. You know, you're not really somebody. Or to the one who's working, different. Oh, you're working. You're not really doing what's best for your family. He uses all these lies in your mind. So whatever, wherever you are, whatever you're doing for the Lord, he has these little darts. It makes you doubt the goodness of God in your life and whatever the Lord is doing in your life. So dearly beloved, here's the deal. Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. It's best if you're married, sit down, talk with your husband and your wife. What are the current devices of Satan in our family? What is he trying to do? What kind of lies is he trying to inject? What kind of division is he trying to make up in our family? What? Know his devices. And you must pray and you must submit to the Lord and you resist the devil as a family. We will continue our study about this battle, dearly beloved. But listen, that's what I've warned us. Satan was probably listening to the preaching of the Word of God tonight. And he will tempt. he will tempt us as to how this is going to be applied in our lives. But again, grace. God gives grace to the humble. Let's submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, let's not be weak. Let's be strong in the Lord. And let's know that we are in this battle together. So soldiers of Christ, are you ready to arise and fight?